Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And my hope is to bring insightful commentary from a Catholic perspective on our spiritual health, which also includes, you know, science and faith, and also current events. And in light of all the very sad news that we've received this week with Charlie Kirk and the different shootings and problems that are happening in America and the world, that, you know, I want to make sure we address some of this. And at the same time, to start off with the Our Father prayer, because, you know, this is a real spiritual warfare that we really have to be aware about, and that we should really also put on the armor of God. So what I want to do is to say to pray the Our Father prayer, and also just read a little bit of the armor of God so we can put that on ourselves. Okay, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And let us ask, and this is from Ephesians chapter 6, where you can find this about the armor of God. And so let's just, as we listen to, when I read this, to imagine yourself putting on the whole armor of God. And so this is how it starts in chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And again, that was from St. Paul to the Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So those are, you know, packed 10, 11 verses there. And that was from the Revised Version, Catholic Edition. I think that's a good way for us to really talk about in our radio show today. You know, usually what I do, as some of you loyal listeners are familiar with, but also for those who are new, that I like to go over current events. I quote different people and saints, and then get into the readings and gospel for the coming Sunday, and this would be the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, which is the exaltation of the cross. So, but what, because in light of the different traumatic events, the deaths, the shootings, all the crime and the evil that just seems to be culminating this week, that I wanted to make sure we cover some, we cover this, the whole armor of God. I didn't actually plan on this, just when just praying, like I usually like to do in the beginning of the program, that this just came to my mind. I just feel inspired. We need to talk about the armor of God and this particular 10, 11 verses here. But also, if I'm able, I would like to give some extra hope about, you know, two different perspectives. One is, you know, I commented on this in some prior programs about, you know, sudden death. And I'm not talking about where a person, you know, dies and comes back from the dead, like a near-death experience. I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about sudden death syndrome where, you know, a person dies from a heart attack or some fatal arrhythmia. I'm talking about when just suddenly we have an unexpected death, you know, like the parishioner from our parish, the parishioner who is from my parish, St. Agnes, that you might have heard in the news there, the sophomore from Malvern Prep, who was killed in a car accident. And he was just a passenger in the seat that in the car that was going one way and the other car was going the opposite way. So one was going east, one was going west. And that other car hit the deer, and the deer flew onto the other lane. And the poor young man ends up dying. And so, you know, that's sudden. And then also, you know, I just have friends as well that, you know, die suddenly. And then here, of course, we hear Charlie Kirk. So what I wanted to do is just what happens to people that, you know, suddenly die, and we actually may not know the state of their soul. I mean, these are good people that we can, you know, we see Charlie Kirk, you know, God bless his heart, may, you know, and may he rest in peace and bring consolation to his family and find the shooter that did this, the murder, the assassin. And of course, you know, the person, you know, who killed that lady on that train, and all these other things, it's the crime that happens in Philadelphia and other cities, you know, or something that we may have somebody that, you know, has an accidental death from an overdose, or taking medications that, you know, they didn't know would cause this, or if they did commit suicide, do they still have a chance to make it to heaven? You know, and some people may not understand, well, you know, we can't always assume, oh, they're going to go straight to heaven. But at the same time, we know that God is just and merciful. So I did want to show an excerpt from St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, her diary called Divine Mercy in My Soul. And many of you are familiar with St. Faustina, Divine Mercy, but I would like to remind those who are, and those who are new, there's a paragraph there that Jesus approaches a soul who died. And, you know, to all outward appearances, he is dead. But however, we in the Catholic Church know that the death that really matters is not the medical death per se. It's actually when the spirit leaves the body permanently, you know, as far as the you know, before the second coming and raising of the, you know, the resurrection of the dead. So I'm talking about the way the Church looks at death is when the soul, the spirit, leaves the body versus medical death is different because they medicine of course is not know when or can actually scientifically determine when the soul leaves the body, so they use other methods, right? They use science and different factors to determine if the person is in fact medically dead. So I will get into that, about where God approaches the soul in this particular instance. Three different times, while the person's soul is still in the body and has not left, but outwardly the person looks dead to those who look on to that person. Who knows, that person could be declared medically dead. I mean, when I was an intern covering different doctors' patients, I remember distinctly the first time I had to declare somebody dead. This wasn't my patient. It wasn't the person's, the other doctor's fault. I was just covering that evening, and, the person died from, I don't remember if it was cancer, but, I just had to declare the person dead and put the time on there. And my point is, a person can look dead, but it's until the soul leaves the body, and God is the one in charge of that. So here in that, and again, I promise I'll get into that, is the account of a person who God approached three times offering mercy. And so just so you know that, here is, God doesn't change. And I would assume that if he doesn't change, he would treat others the same way too, to give them three chances while their spirit is still in their body, though outwardly looking dead. Okay, with that said, the other thing that I'm endeavoring to talk about is it's something that what struck me from, have you heard of Matthew Kelly? He runs Dynamic Catholic, and for a year I went over the book of his that talked about quotes every day, and some of you loyal listeners would know about that. I would make commentary, but he did a really great YouTube video, a short one, talking about the regrets of people who essentially, were on their deathbed, and what did they say or wish they did, now knowing they had very little time. So I'll get into that as the last thing if I have time. Otherwise, I'll cover that on another program. Now, some of you may be overwhelmed already with all the bad news, but sometimes when God gives us these events, it forces us to really reflect if we don't deny what happened. In other words, if we don't ignore it, if we address it, acknowledge it, we're better off than suppressing it, ignoring it, or denying it ever happened. It's kind of like if a person has cancer and they're told they have only so much time to live, or days or months or what have you. It's better, really, if you think about it, to acknowledge it, to address it, not to ignore it, not to deny it. And of course, people can go through these different phases. But I wanted to make sure that we who are listening to this program take the next step forward in a positive sense, because if you're able to really understand what happened, but maybe you don't understand, maybe that's not the best word, but really acknowledge and then know what to do with it, then it'll help you not deal or cope. That there's certain negativity with that, but what I'm saying is to be able to be empathetic and compassionate, and to literally build off that something good, through all the ashes, through all the turmoil, through all the tragedy, this is where goodness can prevail, and which actually will ties into this upcoming Sunday, of the exaltation of the cross, right? Because you would think of all paradoxes that why would you exalt over a cross? You would think, well, wait a second, that to the Romans, that was a symbol of ultimate symbol of death, persecution, torture, humiliation, what have you. So why is it for us the an exaltation of the Holy Cross? Why is it? Because it's a sign of victory that Christ defeated death and that he paid for our sins. And so therefore we can exult in the cross that Christ bore and that he himself was crucified on there and prayed for his enemies, forgave them, made sure his mother was taken care of, promised paradise to dismiss the good thief next to him who asked for forgiveness. You know, Christ finished his duty as the high priest and where he said it is finished, and he gave up his soul, you know, he gave up his spirit to his Father. And so these different things why we exalt on the Holy Cross. So so let me see if we can get through some of my plans here. So let's start off with the whole armor of God. So I started off with that prayer. And how it starts off and says, you know, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So I want to just comment on that just for my own personal understanding. I'm not relying on commentary that I read or theologians or philosophers. I'm just off the cuff. I didn't plan this just to talk about this, okay? So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his mind. So let's apply that to what's been happening here with all these bad news. You know, I also had another friend of mine who passed away just also the day before. He died of brain cancer, and he was just 36 years old and left a wife and two children, young children. I think they're like 5 and 3. So all these kind of bad news, it can make us weak in the knees. It can make us sad. It can make us anxious, fearful, depressed. So here, this Ephesians 6 tells us that be strong in the Lord. So you may not feel strong. You may feel weak. You may feel like you just want to somehow drown those sorrows, those sadness with something. Whether it's, you know, drink, in which you know you shouldn't, or some drugs, which you know you shouldn't, or you just want to bury your head under the pillow and go to sleep and not wake up until the next day, or you want to just get entertained or just, you know, binge watch or something, or, you know, or just engorge yourself with whatever food, or, you know, I don't know. But here it is. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because really it's his fight. We're just flesh and blood. And what I mentioned at the beginning of our program, this is spiritual warfare, what's going on. And, you know, I do have experience in that, being, you know, in the exorcist ministry, you know, and helping with full right exorcisms, major exorcisms and deliverance and minor exorcisms and such, because I was part of that team in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So put your strength in God. Have the confidence in him. This is where I remember my first time being in an exorcism where, you know, I was scared, of course, but once I learned that, why should I be scared when I'm in grace? And that it's really that Jesus is there, that the devil is scared of Jesus and the Blessed Mother. And so why should I be scared? Because I haven't done anything wrong. I had confession. I'm in grace. You know, the Lord's got my back. I'm helping this poor person who is afflicted. And so I found out that my strength was in the Lord and in his might. It's not in my might. It's not me. There's nothing that I could do, but I can just pray. So what I'd offer in recommending, if you feel like a bunch of people are in America right now, it's like that you're helpless or you feel fearful, well, here's an answer. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he goes on, St. Paul does, in telling the Ephesians, put on the armor of God. And so this is like spiritually, it's like symbolically, but he puts it in concrete terms, right? He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he acknowledges, he tells the Ephesians that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. yes, there's an animal that got in the way and, you know, and got, you know, run over and it killed a young teenager. Yes, Charlie Kirk got assassinated. But what can literally possess these things that happen? I mean, animals can, you know, just by accident cross the road, but they can also be, you know, affected by demons. Okay. And so here, I'm not saying that the deer that did this was possessed or anything. No, I'm just saying there has been rare cases, of course, where animals can be. I'm just giving that possibility. So let's go back to the scripture here. It says that, for we are not contending against flesh and blood. And St. Paul clarifies it, and he says, but against principalities and against powers. So let me back up where it says principalities and powers. Those are different ranks of angels, bad angels and good angels. But here the context is, it says against the principalities and powers. That means the bad angels, the demons, were from the ranks of principalities and powers. Some of you may know that there are 9 choirs of angels. When we say choirs, it's not like they're singing choirs per se. It's just a way of saying ranks or levels. So, you know, you have, you know, the highest, the seraphim, cherubim, then the thrones, dominions, powers, virtues, you know, principalities, angels, archangels. So it goes all the way down. I think I named all 9 there. Could be wrong. But so these principalities and powers were types of angels that Paul is discerning specifically who are causing these problems. Because principalities are those angels that govern areas, the principal areas, regions, nations, countries, cities, right? And powers, of course, as the name would imply, you know, those who are in power is one way. I don't have my books that I would study there for angelology, but it goes further. St. Paul talks about against the world, the rulers of this present darkness. So if this assassin most likely, was a hit, that he was paid off, and then he apparently, you know, if that's what the FBI is assessing, that he really scouted the area beforehand, and he was most likely a paid assassin. It's from what it appears how they're, you know, putting things together. So there's some rulers out there that want Charlie Kirk dead, it seems. So here's the scripture again, that we're not contending against flesh and blood, but yes, if you know, the assassin, whoever paid him off to do this, but then it says against the principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. So whoever is, in charge, whether they are visible or invisible or stay, you know, hidden in the darkness, in the shadows. Okay. And it goes on here in the scripture where it says against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then it says, therefore, take on the whole armor of God so you can withstand in the evil day. So all this evil, we need to put on this whole armor of God. And he goes all and describes it, right? He said, and having done all, to stand. So we want to be able to stand, you know, and in other words, to withstand. Because if you don't stand up for something, then you can be swept away. And this is what Charlie Kirk did. He stood up for what's right and even defended the Catholic faith. And Our Lady, if you heard any of some of the YouTube videos that are going out there, how he spoke in defense of Our Lady and how she's, misunderstood, and how we really should entreat her, you know, help. And so it goes on here, back to the scriptures here in Ephesians 6, where it says, okay, what does it mean now to put on the whole armor of God? Let's go through this. It says, stand, therefore, in other words, don't lay down, don't be sitting, you know, don't be lounging about, put on. He says, stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Wow. Now, isn't that something? I mean, that's the first set of things that Paul is talking about. What does that mean? Why gird your loins with truth? Well, in one sense, you know, when they're wearing their cloaks, one way to gird it is, you know, it would hang down and you could easily trip and fall. So you'd pick it up from the lowest end of it, the bottom end of it, and you lift it up so you can run, so you can move around. You don't want to be tripping. It's like trying to run with a long robe, or imagine like a gown, or let's say if you graduated high school, whatever graduation, you're wearing the, you know, the cap and gown. It's like you can't really run in those gowns. You got to lift it up so you can have space for your legs. So in one sense, that's what it is, gird your loins. But then here's the odd thing. It says gird your loins with truth. So wait a second. So it's not just the practical part about girding your loins, okay? It's girding your loins with truth. Now, this can be taken in various ways, because how does the devil attack? I mean, the most popular way that we find out that he is successful in getting people tempted and going to hell is attacking them in the midsection, right, in their privates. So it's one sense that you gird your loins with truth. In other words, the way I look at it is that who are you? You're male or female is one thing, right? So what's the truth about it? What does the chromosomes science say? That's one way to look at it. Another way is gird yourself with truth. That are you faithful to your state in life? Are you true to yourself? That if you're married, you stay faithful to your marriage bed, to your spouse, that you're not acting like a married single, acting like you're single and going out with all your girlfriends and living it up when you're really married and doing things like you shouldn't, whether it's dressing in, you know, flirtatiously or seductively when trying to get men's attention when you're married, versus if a person's unmarried, if they're still single, that are they true to their state in life, that that yes, they may want to be married, but are they also now causing temptations to cause a guy to sin through by lusting after the woman in their dress? Same thing for a guy too, whether they're married or they're single. I'm not just trying to pick on women, but guys too are probably, you know, worse in this, because are they true to their state of life of being single and not abusing their own self and doing porn and such? So they have to make sure that their loins are girded with truth. Be true to yourself to be chaste, to be pure, to be faithful. You know what? I'm already at the bottom of the hour. This time has just gone way too fast. I don't know about you, but I've only talked about just a few sentences here, four or five sentences, verses. And I made a, you know, idea that I was going to go through way more. So let's take it step by step. Let's take a break now, a quick break, and we'll come back continuing on Ephesians 6, you know, verses 10 through 12. And so let's take a break on this program, Signed, Sealed, and Literal, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and Camden Diocese. We thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And this program is called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we're signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And in what we've been talking about the last half hour, in light of all the sad news and evil that's been going around, we've been talking about how to put on the armor of God. We've been unpacking the meaning behind Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And so I want to continue on now with that. And so I finished, I ended midway where it says to gird your loins with truth. And I was encouraging people to, you know, this is the first thing that Paul, St. Paul says, is to gird your loins with truth. And so to be true to yourself, male or female, to be true to your state of life, single or married, to be true to yourself, that we are always pure, faithful, chaste in our state of life. And let's go on next. Where it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So here's the other part. So we protect our chest, right, with this breastplate. Well, why? Because that's where our heart and lungs are. And so where if you think about having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we want to make sure that we are righteous before the Lord. In other words, we are without mortal sin. We don't have sin on our heart, in our soul, right? And this is where, you know, we can't, if our heart doesn't work, our breath does, our lungs don't work, and then how can we live, right? So this is where we need to protect it with a breastplate, because that's where, you know, our vital organs are our heart and the lungs and other parts. Right. And so this is where when you have your conscience right, you're in just in God's eyes, in the sense that you're walking in grace, that you will feel confident that even if you die suddenly, that you know that you did the best for the Lord, loving God, loving neighbor. It goes on further, says, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. So you think about it. Well, what do you put on your feet? Well, put our socks and shoes on, right? So having shod your feet with the equipment for the gospel of peace. Well, we think of like football players, right? They wear their cleats. We have soccer players, they all wear their cleats. And I don't play soccer, but I imagine, do they put something there to protect their shins? I know in the younger ages they do, so I don't know, but they try to protect their feet with great shoes and put cleats on there. You know, some people need braces for their ankles and their knees so they don't twist it or hurt it or get an ACL tear, you know, what have you. So the equipment we need to put on is the gospel of peace, because you think about it, where does our feet take us? Is it taking us to place where we shouldn't go? Right? Are we going to, like, get up and run in anger to somebody ready to fight? I mean, remember we saw that Karen type lady, right, at the Marlins game, the Phillies Marlins game, that she just used her feet to just run to the guy and bawling him out for taking the ball, whereas he used his feet to run towards her seat to get the baseball, you know, that was really up for grabs. I mean, I don't want to get into that, but, I mean, you see all what's happening. My point is, what do we do with our feet? Do we run in anger or do we run in peace? Do we use our feet to go to places where we shouldn't go? Like, you know, if you're having problems drinking, are you using your feet to go to the nearest bar? Or are you using your feet to go to church to go pray? Using your feet to go to Mass every Sunday? Using your feet to go walk, to go confession? Using your feet to go to, like, Malvern Retreat House, to go to any of their retreats over there, or go into a Bible study? You're using your feet to go racing in a car, or to drive angrily to somebody that cuts you off. What are you using your feet for? It's the gospel of peace. You're supposed to bring peace to where you go. Okay. When you walk home, are you bringing peace? Are you bringing all the worry, anger, and stresses of the day and unloading on your spouse? So your feet is part of that. Here, let's go to the next part, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So now this is different from the breastplate. The breastplate is on the chest. The shield of faith is you have it on one of your arms, right, the forearm, which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the devil is going to tempt us. And again, we pray that in the Our Father. We did that at the beginning of our show. You know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. I mean, that's a deliverance prayer right there. Deliver us from the evil one. And actually, that's the preferred way of saying the Our Father, according to Pope Benedict XVI, according to the Catechism. That's one of the translations. So here it is. It says here specifically, the flaming darts of, it doesn't say of evil. It actually says specifically of the evil one. So just like in the Our Father, it's not wrong to say deliver us from the evil one, because that's what's happening here. So it says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. Right? So I don't know the name of that song, but you know where, like, though the mountains may fall or the hills, you know, that all the darts, the arrows would go by you and you won't get hit. You know, but I mean, we look at God the Father let his own son die. Here we have the great hero, Charlie Kirk, dies. But again, you know, for whatever reason, God allows these things to happen. He can take tragedy and bring victory from the tragedy. Remember, there is no crown without the cross. There is no gain without the pain. There is no glory without the guts. And say it the other way around. No guts, no glory, no pain, no gain, right? No cross, no crown. So when there's tragedy, this is where we as a people of God, with his help, as our strength, he's what makes us strong, right? That we can overcome any of the evil. And so that's why when we have the faith, even the faith the size of a mustard seed, so you have that as a shield of faith that can quench all the flaming darts. In other words, those darts is just like, it's just going to fall. It's going to be like, you know, those foam darts, right? You know, that the kids use are just like water hitting us. And it's from the evil one. Anything that's evil comes from the evil one. Whereas anything that we do that's good really comes from God. We can't claim the good things that we do as that we did it. No, the only reason why we can do good is because God gave us the grace to do it. Whereas the only thing we can claim is our own sins, the evil, right? So sins come from different sources. Yes, the devil, but also we learned it's the world, the devil, and the flesh. So the flesh, we just talked about that, how the, our own flesh can be responsible for us sinning, but the devil, of course, can do it. And then the world, meaning the culture. The culture, the groups of people, nations, the mindset that make people sin. So we can have faith and we can defend against the temptations of the evil one and his minions. Let's go on and finish this. It says here, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So real quick, the sword of the Spirit is really the Bible, Scripture. This is how you fight evil, by knowing Scripture. And if you don't know, like if it's hard for you to remember, I hope that you would at least know the Our Father, because those seven petitions, those seven sentences, is really the best prayer you can ever think of, because it came from God and he gave it to us. But it, even if you don't even know that, speak from your heart, like Peter when he was walking on water and started and realized that, wait, I'm walking on water? And then he started sinking and he cried for help to Jesus. And he said, Lord, help me. So even just saying, Lord, help me from your heart or from a panic or something, that's a prayer. That's an honest to goodness prayer. And that's the sword of the Spirit. When you even quote that, Lord, to help me, that's from Scripture. Right? And just ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. So that's part of the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. Get to know the Word of God, the Bible, okay? Because it really defends. The devil hates Scripture. He may know it inside out, but he hates it because it really this is what we use also in exorcisms, right? We use like Psalm 90 and other Scripture, John chapter 1, other things like this. Even Jesus in the desert, he used, Deuteronomy, how many different times he quoted to fight the devil. He fought the devil in the three temptations by quoting Scripture, namely Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8. So use that. And then the other part where he says, take the helmet of salvation. In one way being saved is you got to protect your intellect, your head. Don't fall for the tricks of our culture, that everything is relative, that they deny the truth. So protect your head, meaning your intellect. Now, I'm not talking about your physical brain per se. Yes, you want to protect your brain, your physical brain. But what lives on when people die is your intellect, your spiritual brain. How else can the people who have died already, that they're in heaven or in purgatory, how else do they know what's going on? Well, because they have a spiritual intellect. Even though their brain, their body is buried and it might be ashes already, but they can still think. They can hear, they can see. You know, they have other things that they're able to do because of their body, I mean, of their soul, the powers that God gives in their soul. So they have this intellect. All right, now here, so let's go on here. So it says, it finishes up and says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. In other words, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Pray to the Holy Spirit, because remember, the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. He gave you and I life. So you go to the source and you ask help, Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son, he is glorified. So we pray to the Holy Spirit. We say that in the creed, don't we? That's why I'm mentioning it. Anyway, it ends up here now. It says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And don't give up. Don't throw everything, like put your hands up in the air, or just let your hands droop, your knees sagging, your head down, your shoulders, cowed over. Keep alert and persevere and make supplications for all the saints. Now, isn't this something? Here's St. Paul telling us to ask, to intervene and ask saints for help. So many times us Catholics are put down that we ask St. Mary, the Blessed Mary, or we ask different saints for help. Here it is, biblical proof. St. Paul is saying making supplication for all the saints. Okay? So, yes, you're asking for all the people here who are saints in progress on earth. Yes, you're praying for all those people in purgatory who have to get purged of their sins there, their venial sins, so they can get into heaven. And you're also praying for those saints. You're praying, I mean, they're in heaven already, but you're praying to them for help. So there's three different ways that you make supplication. You're asking God, you're asking Blessed Mother, you're asking the apostles and other people, can you help me? Okay? And just like these saints are, they have their own specialty, you know, like us physicians, you know, I used to do anesthesia, right? So you'd get my help if you need to go to surgery or if you need an epidural for your, you know, delivery, or if you're in pain, you need certain injections. You'd go to an anesthesiologist or a pain management doctor and such. So they're specialists. Well, they're specialists in saints. That you have a problem with migraines, you ask Saint Teresa of Avila. You see what I mean? So those are the you would make your supplication, meaning to these saints, can you supply me with your help? Anyway, let's go on. Here's the last two verses. And also for me, you know, St. Paul is asking for prayers for him, that he may boldly proclaim the gospel, and he did, and he died for it. So this is what happened. Jesus dies for coming to save us from sin and admitting that he is God's son. He is the awaited Messiah. He is the Son of God, Christ the King, Christ the Messiah. And so he died for it. St. Paul died for it. Peter died for it. So many of the apostles died for it. And not that I'm declaring Charlie Kirk as an apostle, but he is a martyr, in my opinion, for all the truth that he's proclaiming. And so Paul ends that he's an ambassador in chains, that he may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So he knows he ought to speak. His own conscience demands of him to speak, and that he's asking to declare it boldly, you know, to not cower, to not be scared of declaring the truth. And he already admits he's in prison for this. And so later on, yes, he gets his head cut off, right, at the city of known as, at the area called Trefontaine, the Three Fountains, where it's purported or by tradition, when he got his head decapitated, that his head bounced three times on the ground where three fountains came forth, thereby calling the place Trefontaine, the Three Fountains. Anyway, that's my off-the-cuff commentary on the armor of God from chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 to 12. Now, let me see how far I can get with only, 6 to 8 minutes left in the program. Anyway, I promised to cite the paragraph in the book from St. Faustina. Remember, she's the specialist now on about God's mercy. So if you want to learn about God's mercy from the specialist, you know, this St. Faustina, read her diary, Divine Mercy in My Soul, and they list it by paragraphs. And paragraph 1486, so 1486. Or you can look at it as January 4th, 86, 1486, any way you want to remember it. But this is where it says that there's a conversation of the merciful God with a despairing soul. Now, this soul is dead, but this, you know, outwardly, that's how the person looks like. But their soul did not leave the body yet. And that's what we in the faith in the Catholic Church teach or know, understand as when a person is dead, okay? I'm not talking the medical death. So here I'll read parts of it. And so where Jesus actually approaches this person three times for giving him mercy, but he refuses the first and second, and finally relents, finally accepts God's mercy on the third try, and he is able to make it to heaven because of that. Now, I'm assuming he either went to purgatory, spent time there, or he went directly to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm not the authority on this. You can look up Father Chris Alar for Divine Mercy. He's in charge of that and the missionaries there of, you know, with the Divine Mercy. Anyway, so here it is, paragraph 1486. Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, "O soul steeped in darkness, do not despair. All is not yet lost. Come and confide in your God who is love and mercy." And now here's the narration. It says, "But the soul, deaf even to this appeal, wraps itself in darkness." So this is the first call that Jesus went to this despairing soul. Now here's the second time Jesus approaches. Jesus calls out again, "My child, listen to the voice of your merciful Father." So he's pointing to his Father, you know, to listen to his voice. And here the soul who's in despair replies, "For me, there is no mercy." And it falls in greater darkness, a despair which is a foretaste of hell and makes it unable to draw near to God. So he's refusing to even listen to God the Father. So God the Son, Jesus, is saying to the soul, "Listen to my dad." And this guy says he doesn't believe there's mercy. He thinks that his sin is something that's stronger than God's mercy. God is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. He's everything. There's nothing that can withstand his power. There is no sin. And that's why he can't conquer. That's why he defeated death. He proved it. Anyway, here's the third time now. Jesus calls to the soul the third time. But the soul remains deaf and blind. Oh, my. There's a saying from an author by the name of Flannery O'Connor. And if I remember the quote correctly, forgive me if I got it wrong, but she said that for those who are deaf and blind, it's necessary to shout and write big. Okay? So this soul remains deaf and blind, hardened and despairing. Then the mercy of God begins to exert itself again. So God is persevering. He goes and says, it goes on and says, "And without any cooperation from the soul, God grants its final grace." The third time is it. Three strikes and you're out. This is it. Grants the final grace. If he doesn't accept it, he'll go to hell. And I hope that you all know, don't wait for this three strikes and you're out time to make your decision. So here it is. It says, if this too is spurned, God will leave the soul in this self-chosen disposition for eternity. This is when God will walk away, because this guy refuses. Three times you're out. Strike three. This grace emerges from the merciful heart of Jesus and gives the soul a special light, which means the soul begins to understand. So finally, it's like shining the light in the darkness. Now you can see. So this light's there. And then all of a sudden, this is what changed the person and accepted God's grace and was able to be saved. I didn't read the rest of it, but I'm hoping you will get to that. I'm just running out of time here with about 2-3 minutes left. Okay. So the other part that I promised to talk about was, and I urge you to look up that Matthew Kelly's little YouTube short. It's about dying wisdom. It's called the 24 regrets of people who are dying. That's what it's called. 24 regrets of people, okay, who are dying. In a sense, if you think about it, I'm not trying to be morbid, okay? We're all dying, right? The moment we are born, we're on our way to death is one way to look at it. But yes, it's also the first day for the rest of our life. But what I'm trying to say is, I mean, I lost my baby when he was only 9.5 weeks old. So I know how precious, and we can't assume that we're going to live a long life, right? Jesus died at 33, Charlie Kirk dies at 31. My friend, he dies at 36. My, that young Malvern prep sophomore dies at what, 15 or 16. My son dies at what, 9.5 weeks. So we can't assume. So here is, a few of the quotes. I don't have the time to read the 24, but let me read some of it. So this was, compiled from hospice nurses, right? So a person's dying, whether it's from cancer or what have you, to render them in a hospice. So on this list of 24, I'll just read what I can in the time that I have. Number one, it said, "I wish I had the courage just to be myself." The key word is courage and myself. So to be true to yourself, which really means to understand that you're a child of God. You're not defined by your lifestyle. We have to realize we're a child of God. We're made in the image and his likeness. But do you have the courage to understand that and to believe that? Number two, this is again, 24 regrets of people who are dying. And it said, "I wish I spend more time with the people I love." I mean, we kind of know that, right? Like, you won't be on your deathbed saying, "You know what? I wish I did more overtime," or "I wish I, I got that promotion." No way, as far as I'm concerned. Would you really want that? Or, "I wish I earned more money." Like, really? "I wish I had a second house." Or, "I wish I bought that Corvette." Like, what? You want to be with the people you love. Here's another quote, number three. "I wish I made spirituality more of a priority." Now, again, spirituality doesn't necessarily mean the right spirit either, right? So that, you have to watch out of what the word spirituality means. I'll leave it at that. I got a minute left here at most. He says, "I wish I hadn't spent so much time working." Well, I just touched on that. And it said, "I wish I had discovered my purpose earlier." Now, there's a quote from Mark Twain that said, "The two most important days of your life is knowing the date of your birth, right? Knowing that you were born, and knowing why you were put here, right?" And so here it is, like, why were you put here? Do your duty, do your mission in life. And how do you find that out? From your maker, which is God. So you got to talk to him and find out, well, why were you put here? Doesn't matter if you're 60, 70, 80, or 90, you still have time to ask God, what are you supposed to do with your time left? Believe it or not, I don't have any more time left right now. It's 6 o'clock, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I just thank you. I have to sign off now. So this is Dr. Anton Raimundo on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio, signing off on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. God bless you all.